doing this series called Bonafide, and Bonafide really means sincerely, without intent to receive, to deceive. It's about letting people answering the questions, or being not necessarily answering the questions, but being willing to engage the question. I think sometimes we want to have the answers for everything. Part of the brilliance of the Christian faith is it gives room for questions. It allows for questions. In fact, it encourages questions. And as Christians who read the Bible, I think the brilliance of the Bible is the fact that it invites you to ask questions. When you really get to reading and you look at the Bible and you start reading the Bible, the more you read it, the more you'll ask questions, and it invites that. And so it's in that invitation to ask that we get to go deeper and we get meaning. And it's in the, you know, what good is a relationship if you can't ask questions? A healthy relationship invites questions. A healthy relationship invites us to engage one another. And that is the beauty that we have with Christ. It's a relationship. So I want to finish the second part of last week's sermon that I began with, Can You Know God's Will? And if you weren't here last week, I just want to encourage you to go to the podcast and listen, because I don't want to go back and recap. I want to continue moving, walking forward with this. But Thomas Merton, who wrote the book No Man Is an Island, says this: for each one of us, there's only one thing necessary to fulfill our own destiny according to God's will, to be what God wants us to be. To be what God wants us to be. Well, what does that look like? I find it very interesting reading the book of Hebrews. I was studying it, and in the book of Hebrews, the writer says that because of their unbelief, God did not allow Israel to enter into the rest. So I got to going back and looking at it. What does that mean? Because of their unbelief. And really, that word rest, here's what it means in our language. Because of their unbelief, they lived in anxiety. They live in fear. They lived in with depression. That's really what happens. Because of their unbelief, they lived in anxiety, in fear, and in depression. And I got to look and I thought, wow, that's interesting. Now let's look at the history of the children of Israel. They were slaves in Egypt. While they were slaves in Egypt, they had the task of making bricks with straw. So they had to haul straw, they had to haul the mud, they had to haul the water, and they had to make these bricks. Their diet consisted of garlic and things that really, you know, we can look at and say, well, I love garlic, but I wouldn't want to eat that all the time. I just want to eat it as a flavoring. But they were garlic and wild onions. That was their part of the main staple of their diet. Now, that's what the world they were in. Now then, they've crossed Jordan, or they crossed the Red Sea. They've witnessed that none of the plagues of Egypt come upon them. The firstborn of Egypt, when they died, the children of Israel, their children didn't die. The blood was applied to the doorpost, and the angel passed by their home. They went through the Red Sea, and they saw the miracle of 1 million people plus walking over dry ground. And then they saw the next miracle was when Pharaoh's army was swallowed up by the same sea that they went through on dry ground. And then they get on over to the promise, to the wilderness. And in the wilderness experience that they had, there they couldn't plant a garden. Because why? The cloud would move. They didn't have time to set up and plant gardens. In the wilderness experience, they couldn't put things in a permanent place. So it was always, we're here for the moment because this cloud's going to move. And when it moves, we have to move. But have you ever thought about this cloud? This cloud gave them perfect weather conditions. At night, the cloud was fire. They didn't get cold. During the daytime, it was a cloud, and they didn't get hot. And so this cloud was with them. What a miracle that is. They come to the place and they need water. Moses goes and he strikes the rock and water comes pouring out. Now I've seen little books and they'll have the stream running out. It wasn't a little stream, folks. It was water for a million plus people. The water comes gushing out and it was the water for the people. They couldn't plant gardens. They couldn't have crops because they weren't in a place long enough to plant a crop. So God sends manna down and they're eating this angel food called manna and they got a fresh crop every day. They become dissatisfied with that, and they wanted meat as part of their diet. So he sent quail, the best meat you can have. He sent quail their way, and now then they're eating quail. And you look at the miracles. Their clothes didn't wear out. Their shoes didn't wear out. What an incredible world, and yet the moment came in their life when they said, well, we just wish we could go back to Egypt. We'd rather be making bricks out of clay and straw and eating garlic than living the life we're living now. And what happened? They become so anxious about their future, they could not enjoy the moment of where they were at. And I'm like, wow, so many people are caught up right there. They're so worried about the future. They're so anxious over the future. They're so living in such anxiety and anticipation. They're not enjoying the moment. And we don't even understand what the wilderness experience is about. But let's look at David. David was anointed to be a king when he was just a young lad. We don't know how old he was, but he was probably in his early teens. He was anointed to be king over Israel. Now then, he goes from being anointed to be king to he ends up running for his life. He's before the king, and the king sits there and commands him to play, and he's playing his harp, singing, and the king is using him for target practice, trying to sing and worship God while a spear is being thrown at him, and he's being used for target practice. Then he runs for his life. He's in the cave of Adullam. They're hiding from Saul, and during that time, Saul and his men come into this cave. And they camp out and they're spending the night. David and his men are camped up against the walls. They're hidden where Saul's men can't see them. And his men tell him, David, this is your opportunity. God has delivered him in your hands. He's been trying to kill you. Now you've got the opportunity to kill him. And so now then he's ready to take advantage. And he's ready to go. Say, and all of a sudden, David looks and says, I can't kill him. And he goes up and he sneaks up and he cuts the hem of Saul's robe that he's got on, and he holds it. The next day, Saul and his men, they get up and they leave out, and they're out across the brook, and David comes out and says, Saul, look what I got right here. And he holds up the hem, and then the Bible says, and the Spirit of God convicted him, and he wept, and he repented before God. And he said, oh, I've done a wrong thing. You know what he'd done? He'd humiliated Saul in front of the people. And David recognized that was not character. That's not the way you should do it. And he repented before God and he asked God's forgiveness. And that's where the scripture said right after that, they said, what's wrong? He said, the Bible says, don't come against God's anointed. Do his prophets no harm. What he was saying there is when God raises somebody up, we have to trust God with that. And in God's time, God will bring them down. But we trust God for that. Do you know there's much we could learn from that as Christians? There's so much we could learn. And it's because of his character that he developed that when he became king, and the Bible says, David led them with the skill of his hand and the tenderness of his heart. His character was built in those wilderness years. And so what happens is we get to saying, well, I want to be in God's will, and we don't understand the wilderness years. Now, I will tell you this. You'll never be able, God can't guide your life if you're not moving forward. You got to be proactive. I said this last week. God, you can't steer a car that's sitting still. It's got to be in motion before you can steer it. And it's the same with our lives. We got to be in motion. And if you'll get in motion, then God can steer that. It's one of the loves that I have of being a pastor. It's not my job to straighten everybody out. My job is to encourage people to get in motion. And if people will get in motion, then I trust God with the process of getting their life straightened out. That's his job. My job is just to encourage people to get in motion. put it in gear, go forward. And so what happened is we got to say, I'm willing to get in gear, I'm willing to go forward, and then God will get us where he wants us to be. But the process is very much a part of what God wants to take us through. So, Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your well-being and not for trouble, to give you a future and a hope. This is what God wants for your life. And if you ever question, what does God want from my life? I want to tell you, you need to take that scripture, tape it, and put it on your bathroom mirror so that every morning you get up and you look at that mirror because you're understanding this is what God wants for my life. This is his plan for me. Now, where do I turn to discern God's will? Number one is the Bible. The Bible is where we turn because God speaks to us through his word. Romans 10, 17 says, so faith comes from hearing and hearing from the word of Christ. We have to understand the power of the word of God. When people tell me, say, well, Greg, I read my Bible and I don't understand it. Can I tell you this? I've been a Christian for 48 years. I read the Bible and there's times I don't understand what it's saying. But the Bible is the logos, written word. But if I'll keep reading my Bible, it's amazing what happens. One day I'll be reading and wow, it stops being logos and it becomes rhema or inspired word. When the written word becomes inspired, it's the rhema word and it's God speaking to your life. And that's why I tell people, set your life up to where every day you read your Bible, every day you're reading the Word. You may read it and say, I'm not getting a thing out of it. Just keep reading your Bible. And over time, God will speak to you through the Word. But if you're not reading it, how's God going to speak to you? See, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So God speaks to us through his Word. And that's the reason why a daily Bible read or study, when you get involved and engaged, God will speak to you through his word. The Bible comes alive when we get into it. And secondly, prayer. God speaks to us through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not some hooey person way out in the yonder. The Holy Spirit is a person. It's not an it. He is a person. And he lives in every believer. As a believer, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. And God wants you to engage the Holy Spirit in your life. In 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 11, 13. So the angel said, go and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And the Lord passed by. A strong wind tore through the mountain and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, the earth shook. But the Lord was not in the shaking of the earth. After the earth shook, a fire came. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a sound of gentle blowing. When Elijah heard it, he put his coat over his face and went out and stood at the opening of the hole. Then a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? See, some people are always looking for the dramatic. They're looking for the big dramatic things to take place in their life for God to speak to them. But most of the time, it's that little still small voice that God speaks to us. And what is that still small voice? It's the Holy Spirit in your life. That's the reason why I want to encourage you to engage the Holy Spirit in your life. Next week, I'm going to talk about the Holy Spirit, but I just want to touch on it a moment because for me, that's a huge part of my life. And so every Sunday morning before on my way here, or I take some time just to get away, and I just say, Holy Spirit, I'm going before people today and I'm scared. Because I can't do anything. Anything that I do is just, Greg, the needs are going to be many. But you know what they need. So Holy Spirit, I'm asking you, be engaged in my life. Speak through me. Help me speak words. Because if you don't, it's just empty. But if you will help me, maybe I can say words that give life to people. And so I engage him. I speak to the Holy Spirit. He is a person. And so since he is the person of the Holy Spirit, I engage him and talk to him. And I just want to encourage you, start engaging the Holy Spirit. Speak to him. If you're in your car, you know, put your Bluetooth up where people think you're talking on the phone or do something. But, you know, start talking. Engage him. Start speaking to the Holy Spirit and talk to him because you know why? He wants to be engaged in your life. He wants to be a part of your life, but you have to invite him in. And when you invite him in, he will speak to you. And it's incredible how he wants to speak to us. See, prayer is not about changing God's mind. Prayer is about aligning the spirit man within me to him and allowing the spirit man within me to align my flesh to God's plan. So whenever I begin to pray, the spirit man in me begins to get control of my flesh life. And now then my flesh is aligned to the will of God. And a lot of people, they run to God when they've got problems because they're trying to change God's mind about where they're at. But what happens is it's not about running to God when you've got problems. It's about engaging God in your life so that he becomes a daily part. And then when you're going through a challenge, God will speak to you and let you see why you're going through what you're going through. You begin to say, wow, this is why I see what God's doing. And so a lot of people spend a lot of time fighting. They're just fighting. Paul used a scripture, and I loved it. He said, I fight as not as one who's just beating the air. He said, I'm not just out here with my hands running like a windmill trying to fight. And what he's saying is whenever I'm fighting, I'm connecting. I know what I'm doing. I'm connecting. I'm able to make a connection there. And as a believer, when you start engaging the Word of God in your life, when you engage the Holy Spirit in your life, you're not fighting as one that beats the air. You're starting to make connections. You're starting to, and all of a sudden, your life begins to, you begin to see not only your life change, you begin to see the situation around you change. And this is the whole thing. Either your situation around you will change, or you will begin to change and see why you're in the situation. But God begins to go to work at your life. The third, wise counsel. God speaks to us through other people. When people don't want to hear other folks, here's what happens. And I shared this to my kids early on in life. When you don't listen to other people, what you're doing is you're showing the very spirit of Lucifer. He didn't want to take any instructions from God. And he said, I don't have to take instructions from him. I want to be like him. And so when people don't listen to others, they're stubborn, they're rebellious, or they're prideful. It's stubbornness, rebellion, or it's pride. And what happens is when you have the Spirit of God in you, you start saying, I can listen to other people. I don't have all the answers. And guess what? I'm not supposed to have all the answers. God designed that I'm supposed to be engaged with other people in my life. God designed it that I'm supposed to have other people helping me on the journey. So what happens is you start inviting people to come into your life. Now, you don't invite everybody into your life. Don't invite everybody and start having a party, okay? That's a mistake. You want to invite people into your life who's going to bring you up. So we use this term, counsel up. Counsel up. If you bring people into your life that's just like you, you're going to stay there. If you bring people into your life that's struggling even more than you, you're going to go down where they're at. So you bring people into your life that bring you up. And so you have to seek it out. You have to find those folks. And when you find those folks, you seek them. You don't make them seek you. It was real interesting to me that when Nicholas got to go to Omaha, Nebraska to spend the day with Warren Buffett. That night he called me and I said, how'd it go? I was really wanting to hear. And he said, you know, Dad, he said, it's interesting. He said, Mr. Buffett actually says what you said. And I said, well, I thought Warren and I, you know, we're buds. And that's supposed to have been funny and a joke. But anyway, he said, here's what he said. He said, you've got to find a mentor. You got to find somebody that can speak into your life. And he said, it's your job to find them, not their job to find you. And he talked about his journey and how he would seek out. If he found somebody, he would get acquainted with the janitor. And the janitor he'd get acquainted with somebody else. And he would work himself up the line till he met with the CEO or the person that he was wanting to meet with. And he said, if you're not willing to exert some energy into it, there's no reason why they should invest in your life because you're not going to listen. But if you're willing to exert the energy into it, then they will find it worth their time to invest in you. And that's huge. That is huge. And when we learn that, it's the wise counsel. Proverbs is full of it. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. And people who don't seek wise counsel will always end up crashing. And those who seek wise counsel will show that they understand submission. And that is a beauty. God gets involved in our life. Because why? He honors that. And then fourthly, providential circumstances. God speaks to us through circumstances. Philippians 1, 12 through 14 says, Christian brothers, I want you to know that what has happened to me has helped spread the good news. Everyone around here knows why I'm in prison. It is because I preached about Jesus Christ. All the soldiers who work for the leader of the country know why I'm here. Because of this, most of my Christian brothers have had their faith in the Lord made stronger. They have more power to preach the word of God without fear. Evander Lepens makes this statement. Your current circumstances are part of your redemptive story he is writing. See, what if Paul would have never gone through what he went through? What would be our reference point? Paul went through something. We don't really know what it was. But he said, this thing, it's a thorn in my flesh. He said, I've got this irritating thing in my life going on, and I can't seem to get rid of it. And he said, I asked the Lord to remove this thing from my life. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient. Lots of times we go through life saying, God, get this out of my life, get this out of my life. But that thing that is there is the very thing that God's going to use to make a difference in your life. And not only in your life, in the difference of other lives. Paul was in jail, and he said, the fact that I'm in jail gives other people courage to go out and speak the gospel. I know why I'm here. This is why I tell you, sometimes you're in situations, and if you will pray and seek God, you will be able to see why you're in the situation. You'll be able to look at it. And when you do, it's like revelation. See, the Bible says we are made overcomers by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. So as I begin to share, a lot of people say, well, I don't want anybody to know what's going on in my life. Can I tell you this? As you begin to share, that's your testimony. That's what gives you the power to overcome. If Satan can keep you to where you're so intimidated by everybody else, next thing you know, rather than overcoming, you keep going back to. Rather than overcoming, you go back to. Rather than overcome, you go back to. That's the reason why I share. There's times you just need to find someone. It doesn't mean you have to tell everyone, but you've got to find someone you can open up and you can speak to. You can open up your heart. You can say, wow, here's what's gone on in my life. Here's the challenges I've had in my life. That's why we have this program called Celebrate Recovery, because it gives people a safe environment to where they can share and they can get engaged in that. But you're made overcomers by the blood of the Lamb, the word of your testimony. So circumstances take place. God is always speaking to us through circumstances. What's going on? I found in my life that I remember pastoring in the church. We just moved to this property. And man, I was discouraged. It seemed like every church around was growing but us. And I would look and I would hear churches growing. I'd hear pastors and that people would be talking. And we were even losing people to other churches. And I'm like, God, what's going on? I'm doing the best. I love people. I'll be there for them. I will do everything I can. I don't understand what's going on. And I'll never forget, I was going over Bays Mountain one day, and I was kind of in my car, and I was hitting the steering wheel just saying, God, I don't get it. I'm doing everything I know to do, and why is it not happening? And it was just like, clear as a bell, Greg, you're the problem. I'm like, whoa, why? And it came to me, the statement that I'd read in one John Maxwell's book, leadership's always a problem, leadership's always the answer. Wow, I'm the problem. I can talk about all the good programs we got. I can talk about everything we've got. The problem is not everybody else. The problem's not Kingsport. The problem's not the Tri-Cities. The problem's not everybody else. The reason we're not growing is because of me. I am the problem. And so I began to look and say, how do I change that? And then I realized no organization can grow beyond its leader. And so as a leader, I had stopped the organization from growing. It had reached, it's called the law of the lid. And then I had reached that capacity and people were bumping. And here's the challenge. I will just tell you this. Y'all are going to get something the first two services didn't get, okay? But what happens is, whenever it's the law of the lid, when you're right here and you're leading an organization or you're leading people and they begin to hit, there becomes friction and irritation. And now then all of a sudden the organization, the people around you, there's a lot of friction, a lot of irritation that's taking place because they keep bumping up against you. So the only way to do that is to remove the lid. Well, who's the lid? The lid is a leader. And I recognize I had to make changes. And for me to make changes, I had to start growing me. I had to start developing me. And I had to get on a path that would force me to grow so that I didn't put the lid on the congregation. It's challenging. But that's what the circumstances. They spoke to me and said, Greg, you're the problem. And a lot of people, lots of times we don't allow the circumstances in life to speak to us. And we want to say, well, the problem is this, the problem is that. I'm going to tell you, I looked in the mirror and I saw the problem. It is me. And when we take responsibility that way, it's amazing what changes around us. I tell people this. You can look and say, well, it's the politics. It's the environment. It's the it's what's going, it's, and you can start looking at everything around you and say, this is the reason. Can I tell you this? As a child of God, you have a covenant with God. And if you will seek him and get his wisdom, he wants to take the lid off of your life and for you to grow. But you've got to be willing to make those changes in your life. So it's circumstances. So how do we discern God's will? Romans 12:2 says this. Do not act like the sinful people of the world. Let God change your life. And I love this. First of all, let him give you a new mind. That's where it all starts, right here. You got to change how you think. You've got to change how you see things. So when people are saying, I want to be in the will of God, I want to be in the will of God, you got to change you. Change your mind. Change how you see things. Change how you think. Then you will know what God wants you to do, and the things you do will be good and pleasing and perfect. But it starts with changing the mind. You got to re-gear it. Our minds get bogged down. Our minds become, we start seeing through the wrong prism, and or the wrong paradigm. And God wants us to change. So that's the reason why, be you therefore transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's huge. Transformation comes with you changing how you see, how you think. Be willing to obey God. David Jeremiah says this, we can find ourselves in the middle of God's perfect will and in the middle of a perfect storm at the same time. You can be in the middle of God's will, in the middle of a perfect storm at the same time, because both of them are part of God's plan. The storm that Jesus was in when he went, come out and said, peace be still, that storm was part of the plan. And so I began to look at my life and say, wow, whenever I'm going through things, what is that? I have to go back and see. It's part of his plan. Now, do we like it? No, none of us like that. But the storm is part of his plan. And he wants you to learn to navigate those storms. He wants to walk with you through those storms. But you've got to be willing to trust him. You've got to be willing to engage him. And then, secondly, make your decisions according to the sound mind principle. And the sound mind principle really means our thought processes are being changed for the better under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Early in my life, I had an older person come to me and talk to me about my words. And said, Greg, I want to tell you, early on in life, I was real young. I was like in the sixth grade. Said, your words will determine your future. How you speak is going to determine what you live. So you have got to watch your words. And as a young boy, I'll never forget, that became part of my life. And I forget it from time to time, and I'll revert, and it's like, nope, Greg, remember your words, your words. See, you speak your future into existence, and how you speak is going to determine how you live. So your words, if you're speaking down, you're speaking negatively, you're speaking, and it really starts with you. You say, well, I talk good to everybody, but how do you talk to you? How do you talk to you? It's big how people talk to themselves. And you've got to start talking to you and speaking into your life and start saying, I'm going to listen to me and I'm going to talk to me. And you start speaking to you, and you start speaking into your future. You start speaking into your existence. And when you do that, it's amazing, because why? Your thought processes begin to go by the Holy Spirit. He went on and said this. He said, we have to use filters in life. And he said, and took me to the scripture, and says, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Bringing into captivity every thought. So it says, okay, when I'm thinking something, I've got to say, is this thought in the obedience of Christ? And if it's not, I'm going to capture that thing, bring it into captivity, and not let it loose. And a lot of people say, well, I just gave them a piece of my mind. Yeah, that's why you don't have much of one now. You keep giving it away like that, and there's nothing left. Don't be giving people a piece of your mind. That's not smart. Man, I get amazed at people. I look at what people say, and man, I really get amazed at what people put on their Facebooks. I'm just like, oh my God. I can talk 30 more minutes on that one if y'all want me to, okay? You should not become a friend of Denise DePriest if you don't want me to see your stupid statements, because I stalk on her Facebook page, okay? But it's important, because I look at people. You know what to do? It's just like, I'm out there, I'm saying it. Don't say everything you think. Bring that thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. It even says, gird up the loins of your mind. What does it mean? Gird up the loins means to those reproductive thoughts. I was thinking this, it led to this, it led to this. It says, take those thoughts that keep producing and gird them up so they can't produce anymore. So when you do that, it starts changing what your life is like. I love what Bishop Desmond Tutu says about the will of God. He says, being in the will of God is like when you sit in front of a fire in winter. You're just there in front of the fire. You don't have to be smart or anything. The fire warms you. You're drawn to it. And I really believe it's that way with the will of God. A lot of people are saying, I just want to be in the will of God. I want to be in the will of God. Can I tell you this? If you'll just begin to allow the warmth of His Spirit, if you'll just begin to allow that draw from Him, He will draw you right into His perfect will. Now, James 1:5 says this, if you do not have wisdom, ask God for it. He is always ready to give it to you and will never say you're wrong for asking. So I've got 5 points. We'll wrap it up here with on being able to the sound mind principle. So I want you to listen to these 5 points. Number one, pray for wisdom. Always seek God, saying, God, give me wisdom. Number two, be empowered by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come to you to give you power. The Holy Spirit has come to you to give you strength. The Holy Spirit has come to you to help you through your circumstances. The Father created you. The Son redeemed you. The Holy Spirit empowers you. So you invite Him. Holy Spirit, come into my life. I'm struggling. Give me power through this moment. Give me strength through these circumstances. Give me strength to go through what I'm going through. Thirdly, ask questions. Don't be dumb. Ask questions. Don't be afraid. Ask questions. Ask questions to God. Ask questions to the people you're around. Again, next point, seek wise counsel. And then finally, trust God for wisdom. Trust God for wisdom. I was reading about Urban Meyer the other day. There was an article on him, and they were writing it in a derogatory statement. Urban Meyer is the coach for Ohio State. And they were talking, they said, he's a control freak. They said, the guys will eat lunch, and his whole thing is, while you're eating lunch, I want to see a smile on your face. Don't eat lunch if you don't be eating without smiling. I love that. Because here's what he's saying. Everything you do, you have to watch your countenance. Everything you do matters in life. So if you're sitting there and you're eating and you're just into it and you're not aware, all of a sudden that becomes how you live your life. You're missing things around you. So you've got to practice how you want to live. Called practice how you want to live. Here's the way we use it in our Christian faith, in our Christian terms. Practice your faith. Practice your faith. You see, we're all practicing. We don't get it right all the time. You hang around us, you'll see us make some mistakes along the journey. You'll see us mess up and fall off the wagon from time to time. But when we learn to practice our faith, it's we start putting on. He said, putting on the armor of God, putting on Christ. So what happens is you start practicing it. Are you there right now? Maybe not. But you can start practicing. You never become a great golfer. You never become a great basketball player without practicing. You never get good at anything. Jack Nicklaus says, it's amazing how the more I practice, the luckier I get. And as you start practicing, and you start practicing your faith, then your faith starts manifesting. Why? You're practicing it. God wants us to engage Him in practicing our faith. So I want to encourage you today, begin to practice your faith. Begin to start saying, okay, God, I'm going to start looking, take these points I've given to you today and start saying, I'm going to start practicing. You know, I've seen Christians, and I've run into them from time to time. They none go to Christ Fellowship. They go to all the other churches. But, you know, I'll see people from time to time, and I'm looking at them, and I'm thinking, whoo, I would not want what they've got. You look at their face, and they're not happy, and it's long, and you know they're a Christian because they got that old sour-looking face on. You know, you just think about it. You think, well, between the two, what would you choose? And yet, the whole thing is God wants us practicing our faith. He wants us putting on who He is, manifesting it. And everything in life, it's not going to always turn out the way you want. It didn't for David. It didn't for the children of Israel. But here's what happened to them. David went on. He recognized his circumstances were part of his future. He recognized the moment he was going through, the wilderness, was also part of what was going to set him up for his future. The children of Israel, they didn't recognize that. If they would have just recognized it, but they become anxious. They become depressed. They start saying, we want to go back and be something else. And God's saying, enjoy where you're at. Start embracing the moment because this moment is going to set you up for a great future. And I want to tell you today, start enjoying your moments. You say, I want to be in God's will. Start enjoying today. Start putting a smile on your face. Start practicing. And as you begin to practice, it's amazing what will take place in your life. I'm going to ask you to go with me in prayer. Our deacons are going to come to the front. They're here to pray with you today. Our deacons are wonderful folks. They've got wisdom. They're prayer warriors and leaders. And if you're here and you're struggling, that's why they come to stand at the front. They come to pray with you. They come to encourage you. They're here to be on the journey. And it's not just for show. They are here. We believe in the power of prayer. We believe in the power of counsel. We'll walk with you through this journey if you will allow us to. Let's take a moment and pray, and please feel free to come and join in prayer with them. Father, thank you so much for your Holy Spirit today. Thank you so much for the peace that you give to us. You're an incredible God, and Lord, you want to be engaged in every aspect of our life. Today, I ask you to speak to people through the Word and through the Holy Spirit, and I pray that they will begin to embrace the moment. Begin to embrace what you're doing in their life and begin to see that you're wanting them to practice their faith. That through the wilderness experience, it's part of the journey to get us to the promised land. It was part of David's journey to get him to the throne. And Lord, we all will have part of that wilderness that gets us to our destiny. Thank you for your grace that you give. And we honor you in Jesus' name. Amen.